heaps of corpses, dead bodies without number. They stumble over their bodies. They've killed so many people. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. This is a wicked, evil, rotten place that the writer Nahum wrote about a century later, when God is going to judge Nineveh because their repentance at century later did not last. Kind of like America, huh? And other nations. And sadly, the church in many places today. And Jonah did not want these people to have the mercy and grace of God. He did not want them to have it. And God is saying, I love these bloodthirsty prostitutes with their deadly charms, and there's dead bodies in the street. I love these people. He still has a holy wrath against them, but he wants them to change. But he wants Jonah's heart to grab a hold of that truth. So here we are in Jonah chapter 3. And it was interesting that all of the people that I read, and I even did something really spiritual this week. I looked up on YouTube movies about Jonah. And most of them are cartoons. You know, Jonah came out of this big fish with his suitcases and one of the little things I found? He had his clothes on and his suitcases ready to go to Nineveh. One of them had Jonah going into Nineveh, smiling and preaching, and their people are repenting, and they actually show fireworks in this cartoon going off. And then Jonah goes up to the mountain. He sits on the mountain looking out over Nineveh to see what God will do. And he's just smiling and joyful, and they show him. And by the way, they had Jonah bald too. It was pretty cool. He had a beard, and he was, you know, I never knew that. And he's just smiling, and I'm sitting there watching this little cartoon. That's what your pastor does. He watches cartoons, very spiritual. And I'm just waiting to see, is this it? And that was it. I thought, what happened to chapter 4? And most of us have grown up with that same thing about Jonah. It's just about a fish. It's just about Jonah, that was Jonah's wife, Nona, I guess. Jonah preaching, and we picture Jonah, this joyous man. And I can't, all of the commentaries I read that said Jonah had repented, and now his heart was right, and now he's ready to go to Nineveh with a heart ready to see God move. Wrong. Now, normally when you go against a bunch of commentaries, your teachers say, you better really look at that because, you know, you didn't come up with anything new. But this isn't new. Guess what? Those commentaries are wrong. Because of chapter 4. So let's go through this chapter 3. And let's see how the mercy of God is going to reveal his messenger's true heart. And how we can apply that to our life today. Look, first of all, the mission. God's mission. Chapter 3, verse 1. Of course, chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So there's Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying. So here is God's mercy and grace, along with his judgment, his patience, and his desire to reach his servant's heart. That is what God is doing in this book. Yes, he's going to save a nation, but he's trying to reach his servant's heart, by the way, which is also Israel's heart. I believe Jonah's a representative of all of God's people, and all of God's people, most of them thought the same way Jonah did. We'll take God's grace. We don't want the wicked people to have it. We don't want somebody from the jail walking into our church. We don't want a prostitute walking in our church. We don't want somebody that doesn't dress like us walking into our church. We don't want somebody whose hair is different than ours walking into our church. Listen, class, we are no different than Israel. Are we willing to admit that at times? I am. We don't want the person walking in here who stinks or who's got language that we wouldn't hear. Don't ruin our little church. That was Israel. And God is saying, Jonah, I want you to have my heart. That doesn't mean that he approves of sin, but he wants us to reach the sinner and to love the sinner. So God's mercy gives Jonah a second chance. Now here's the danger of the preacher. Now the preacher can take off and preach the whole message on God is the God of the second chance. Isn't that a great thought? But that's not really what the message of this chapter is. Though that's true. Aren't you glad that God has given you sometimes a second chance? How many of you are on chance 587? Yeah, on chance 1,692. And I think on Well, let's say I'm 52 times how many a year? 8,000 a year. 52, I can't even, right? So that is true. And we do see God's grace, but you have to be real careful that we don't just now, we just preach a whole message on God will give you a second chance. But why is God giving him a second chance? Because he wants to reach his heart. He just doesn't want to make his outward body do what he's supposed to do, and his heart's still far away. So he comes to Jonah a second time, and he doesn't quit with his servant. And he wants to line up Jonah's heart with his heart. I read a story this week of, in the Bahamas, out on the land from the inland there. There are 50-foot posts, three of them, just in different sections, three of them. And somebody was walking there and saying, what are these posts doing here? So somebody said the inlet into the beach for the ships is very narrow, very shallow, and there's only one deep part. If the pilot of the ship way out there will align his ship in a certain way, when all three of those posts, to your view that are separate, are lined up, he can go straight in that line and his ship will go right down in the perfect channel. You know what? I thought, that can't be right. You know what I did? I was sitting in my office and I got two pencils. And I set the, I didn't have a third arm, so I couldn't use three. So I had two pencils and I set them like this, just apart. And I thought, oh, however, I said, okay. So I kept moving as far as I could. And well, sure enough, they lined up. That's what God is trying to do. Jonah, I want your heart lined up with mine. And the danger of the church over the years is just trying to tell people how to dress and how to talk and how to look. And the heart is as deep and wicked and black as it's ever been. You ever been there? Yeah, we just give people all these rules and these laws. And you talk like me and look like me and walk like me and dress like me and drive a car like me and go to the same church as me and sing the same songs as me. Where is that? No, I want your heart lined up with me. Jonah, I love you, and I want your heart lined up with me. So we see God's mission here. He wants Jonah to go back. Now notice God's messenger, verses 1 to 4. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So God's messenger gets up. He's just been spit out of the big fish. He gets up. And he takes off to Nineveh. It doesn't say where he got spit out. It doesn't say how he got there. It just says, go to Nineveh. And it's interesting. He goes where he's supposed to go. He goes when he is supposed to go. And he does what he's supposed to do. How often does that describe you and me? We are where God wants us to be. We're there when he wants us to be there. And we're doing what he wants us to do. But our heart is still not lined up. We go through all the motions. We look good to others. We look great on the outside. If they looked at me today, they'd say, boy, Pastor Tim, you're on top of the world. But you don't know that maybe my heart's as far away from God and dark and slimy and vice versa. We can be where and when and what and still be far away from God. That was Jonah. He had not repented to the point of where his heart was where God wanted him to be. And again, this week, I just couldn't believe how many people that I read, people that I respect greatly, that said, Jonah's heart was right, and he was convicted, and he walked the aisle, and he signed the card, I'll never sin again. How many of you have walked an aisle, and that's kind of what you thought? Oh, I used to be like that. Boy, if I preached and nobody walked an aisle, I was a failure. What a fool. That's foolish. If God's word is preached correctly and accurately, you are not a failure. I'll never sin again. No. Jonah was not right, but his body was going to do what God wanted him to do. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is how we know that. When God spared the city, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Isn't that crazy? We've mentioned this before. I mean, what if today we had 500 people stuffed in here and repentance and everything, and all of us elders got up and said, God, what's going on? We can't make enough coffee for those people. Right? We got to disciple them. This is nuts. That's what Jonah was doing. He was ticked off. We'll talk about that verse here in just a little bit. You see, His body was there, but his heart was not there at all. I used to work with a guy named Scotty. Scotty Neal, I think. He was probably in his 70s. And he was the kind of the head of the construction crew. When I worked for a year traveling all around the country and helping with fiber optic and all that kind of stuff, while I was traveling back and forth and pastoring a church on Sundays and being gone through the week. Scotty was from Eastern Kentucky. Ever been there? I've heard stories about there, and I've been there. And Scotty had some religion. His brother was a preacher, the kind that handles snakes. And one Wednesday night, he was going to take me. We happened to be in his brother's town. Hey, I'm going to take you to my brother's church on Wednesday night. And I remember I said, sure, I'll go. And when I got back to my hotel room, oh, God, may he forget. Oh, God, may he forget. He forgot. I was pretty scared. But Scotty always wanted to ride with me because I was the preacher. And that's what he called me, the preacher. He was a short guy. I really liked him. I really liked him a lot. He was a neat guy. Well, one day we got all, a bunch of crews kind of got trapped in Hopkinsville or something with some weather. We didn't know where we were going to go. So we got all these crews together and we're in the lobby of like a Holiday Inn, and Scotty was a storyteller. So everybody's surrounding him in the lobby. I'm sitting right across from him in the table and he's going off on these stories. He said one time when he was a little bit out of high school, I think it was, somehow he got hooked up with a date with this girl that he really had never seen. And he agreed to go on this date with this girl. Now, remember, this is Eastern Kentucky. Beautiful place if you've never been there, by the way. But so he agreed to do it. So he drove up and went to the house. It was kind of dark. And he said that there wasn't any glass even in the windows. And the curtains were just kind of blowing through the windows. And he walked up the steps to the porch, and it's kind of dark. And he's standing there, and he's never seen her. He knocks on the door. And suddenly, the door opens. It's kind of dark there, and he's looking at her. Hey, I'm Scotty. And the porch light turns on. The girl has hardly no teeth. And I'm trying to be nice, but this is his story. He says, she was ugly. No teeth. I said, what were you going to do? He said, I was getting ready to run. I wasn't going to go on a date with her. Then suddenly, her daddy stepped up beside her, or behind her, with a shotgun. I said, Scotty, what'd you do? He said, I took her out on a date. I wasn't about to say, and they would shoot you there. Now, I picture Scotty all night on that date. Think about that. He was there, but I don't think his heart was in it, right? And by the way, the story's not like a movie. He did not end up marrying this girl, all right? He didn't want to pay for false teeth, I guess. But that was Jonah. Jonah was where and when and what, but his heart was not in it. If we were to go around the room today and say, hey, you nursery workers, you ever sit in there and your heart's not in it? Oh, don't raise your hand. Hey, singers, you ever sing up there and you're struggling with your heart? Don't raise your hand. Sound system, greeters, preachers, Pastor Tim, have you ever struggled with your heart? If every one of us were honest, we'd say, there are times when I struggle. My body is there, my mouth is there, my eyes are there, but my heart is in bed. That one struck a nerve. Hey, get a little puppy that sleeps with you. You will not sleep in. Yeah. If puppies could talk, it'd be, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. Now, it doesn't tell us here. Notice it says here, verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was a great city. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, here's his message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, if I don't know the whole book, here's what I picture Jonah doing. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Almighty God. If I don't know the book. I picture him with enthusiasm. And by the way, I looked it up in the Hebrew, and this word call out doesn't necessarily mean loud and, you know, powerful. And it doesn't tell us exactly how he does it. But if I know Jonah's heart, it is very possible that he could have walked through the city 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Now, this is my guess. My guess is that he did shout it out. Have you ever, let me back up the train. Have you ever done something but you didn't want to do it and you were so angry that you did it kind of loud and fast? And that's how I think, and I could be wrong how Jonah did it, you know? All right, God, last time I ran from you, you threw me overboard and I went through the fish and I about drowned and so forth. Okay, I'll do it. 40 days and Nineveh will repent. 40 days and Nineveh will repent. Hey, buddy, 40 days and Nineveh will repent. You heard me. I think maybe he did do it with some exuberance, but his heart, I think he was sort of angry. And I don't know that. And that really isn't the important thing. The important thing is what we'll get into next with God's message. That's the important thing. I'll do it, Lord, but I'm not going to enjoy it, and I'm not going to desire it. How many times is that us? I'll do it, but I'm not going to do it with a heart that's your heart. Listen to Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. How many of us, if we gave our lives to Jesus, or how many of us, if we worked as hard at our jobs as we do for Jesus, would be fired this week? You're retired. That's a good answer. Right? How many of us, I can't make it today, but I'll make it to work if I, because I got to have money. Pastor Tim, how do you know me so well? Because I know me, right? I know me. I know we have many hard workers in our church. I know that. But whatever you do, work heartily. You know what that Greek word heartily means? From your soul for Jesus. But how often do we, we're just like Jonah, right? We're there, our mouth, our body, our legs, our arms, but yet our soul is in bed or fishing or watching the ball game. Or working on our project at home. Paul says work heartily. Jesus put it this way. And I think this is the context as unbelievers. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So believers and unbelievers have the same struggle. So now look at thirdly, God's message. Okay? What is God's message? Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Jonah, my plan has not changed. My message has not changed. You go back there. Now, there's a restriction here. You have to only say my words. But in this restriction, there's also freedom. What's the freedom? Only say my words, but the freedom is you get to say my words. See that? I restrict you, Jonah, but I'm also giving you freedom. And here's the way I put it. God says, Jonah, you go. I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you what to say. Man, how much, wouldn't you like to have, tomorrow is a 80-page, 80-question test, and God says, you're going to take it, but I'm going to tell you what to answer. Wouldn't that be awesome? Would you study? Man, I just said, you know, what is the square root of the hypotenuse triangle? The scarecrow knows that, but I don't. And the Lord says, well, it's this. I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you what to say. You know, I've read some scholars that say, you know what? When Jonah got out of that big fish, his skin was probably bleached white because being all the gastric juices or whatever. He was probably bleached white. So when he walked into Nineveh, he was all bleached and people saw this ghostly figure walking into town. That's why they repented. Bleached white, the power of God. Bleached white, human, of the power of God's words. The sad thing is many churches in our day will take over here. We want the bleached white human. And we'll just let God attach any power he wants to with it. Did God tell Jonah, Jonah, go back to Nineveh and I want you to create a fancy program. Get you a cart and pull your sign behind it. Make some t-shirts and pass them out. That'd be awesome. Wouldn't that be awesome? Jonah, you know, how about this, Jonah? put in your cart a Starbucks coffee station, and you pull through Nineveh and you offer them the best coffee that money buys, plus your t-shirts, plus your website program, plus your kids program, plus if they finish so much, they get a free book and the preacher will sign it. Don't you want a book with me signing it? Wouldn't that help you tomorrow morning at work? Man, I'm going with joy because Pastor Tim signed my book. Yeah, that's funny. I see TV preachers promoting that all the time, right? Wow, I have got, you know what I see that? I have an idol in front of me and this guy signed it and I'm worshiping it. I remember when I was a kid, when a special speaker came, you know what all his kids did? Would you sign my Bible? Would you sign my Bible? I never remember one man saying, listen, it's Jesus, not me. I'm not signing your Bible. You see, was his skin bleached? Maybe. Was it bleached? Maybe. But what is it that changes the heart? What did God tell Jonah? Tell them what I tell you. Call out the message that I tell you. Now listen, every culture is different, right? This is not 1930 anymore, right? It's not 1940. It's not 1950. It's not 1960. And if we expect the church of 2014 to be the church of 1930, we're wrong. However, what stays the same? The message. Truth stays the same. We buy a church building, we are not going to put shag carpeting in that sucker. Because in the 70s, that's what churches did and they grew. We don't need that stuff. That's the point. It is the message. It is the words of God. Now listen, every church and culture can do what they want to do, align with God's word to build roads to reach people. I think that's awesome. There's no problem with that at all. But those roads don't save people. Do we understand that? Roads don't save people. They may open a door for us. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go skating. I think it was the fourth Monday or something every month at the church at the 4-H Center over here. Man, that was awesome. I loved that. Roller skating. It was awesome. Especially when they had the couples, you know, and you got to skate holding a girl's hand. The only girl's hand I ever held was Kelly when I met her, but then my Sunday school teacher. I was a little guy and, my Sunday school teacher. And she was a girl, by the way. And I remember they used to play music at the roller skating rink. It was like 50s music. Whatever 50s music is. You know, it has that same sound. One time, a preacher from Boonville came. And he played music like, this little light of mine, I'm going to let... I remember the teenagers about revolted. And I remember he was holding his Greek New Testament. Now, how as a kid I knew it was a Greek New Testament, I don't remember, but I knew it was a Greek New Testament. He was like 8 feet tall, too, and he kind of looked like Frankenstein, if I remember, as a kid. You know, I appreciate that man's heart, but I think he missed it. That's just my opinion, So we got to be careful. We don't live in 1920. But what I'm trying to boil down to here is this. It is God's words that changes and saves the heart. No matter what we try, no matter what we do, we don't trust in t-shirts, we don't trust in coffee, we don't trust in programs, we trust in God's words. And the danger is that the programs take the place of God's word, and God's word gets 10 minutes in the service and everything else gets an hour and a half. So God says, here's my message. 40 days, you're going to die. Wow. I just think this is so powerful. Jonah, just say what I say. How many of us are afraid to share with people the gospel because we think we'll do a bad job? How many of us who do share the gospel with somebody, after we're done, we always go, oh man, did I blow it? Man, I should have said this, I should have said this, I should have said this. And we trust ourselves too much. We trust our personalities. We trust how we look. We trust all the outer things, the roads. Let's remind ourselves of these verses today. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, right? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than any program, sharper than any t-shirt, sharper than any coffee station, sharper than any movie, sharper than any drama, sharper than any fancy aquariums in the lobby, sharper than anything, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is the Word of God that gets into the heart of people. That's what people need to hear. Jonah, you just say what I say. That's your job. I like how that writer of Hebrews used the word marrow. How do you know that? To me, that's pretty deep science. You know what the marrow is? That's the deep part inside your bones. You know that your bones are very powerful? I always thought they just were bones, like dogs chew on them. They're just bone. They're not just bones. In fact, I looked it up. Marrow is a soft, fatty, vascular tissue in the interior cavities of bones that is a major site of blood cell production. Your bones produce some blood cells. And if I'm not mistaken, isn't that where stem cells come from? I'm not a doctor, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn last night, but I'm just guessing. But what the marrow is, the innermost essential part. And the writer of Hebrews says it is the Word of God that gets down into the innermost essential part of those people you are to go to. Not how you dress. Listen, if you go to motorcycle gangs and you want to share Christ with them, wear the motorcycle stuff. But that's not what saves them. It's the words of God. Right? Now, I wouldn't suggest wearing a three-piece suit to them. You might get shot. But it's not what we wear. It is the words of God. It gets down deep. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said his words, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God who said, let there be light. It's his words that flicks in a person's dark heart and says, let there be light. Boom, and they're born from above. So he says, Jonah, here's my message. You speak my words. And we are to love people and give to them and share with them and do whatever we can to show the love of Christ. Whatever that is. If we need to give people food or clothing or whatever it is, but that doesn't save them, but it can open a door. It is the words of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to change people's heart. Now look at God's miracle next. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. Is that what it says? Ah. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And we'll read the rest of it in just a second. You know, I see some amazing things, and I call this a miracle. I see some amazing things that are characteristic of true repentance here. The first one is, in verse 5, they believed God. They didn't believe Jonah, the spokesman. They believed God. Why? Because Jonah went with what? God's words, not Jonah's words. So when you and I go to people and share the gospel, we're not asking them to believe us. And I've got to be honest with you, that's hard sometimes to take myself and set myself aside. No, I am there so that you'll believe God, not us, not me. We're not trying to win an argument. Have you ever gotten into a conversation and you realize, I'm just trying to win an argument here? I thought it was neat. Most of you, I saw you on Facebook and things, were listening to the Bill Nye and the Answers in Genesis Ken Ham debate. And I too, as I watched a little bit of that, you know, you get kind of hot, you know, you just kind of get bothered. And it was like, so I'm not saying against any of those things, but there was a pastor friend I know in Iowa that wrote something like, he said this: let us not forget that Bill Nye needs Jesus. And I thought, bingo. That guy nailed it. And I too was sitting there going, you know, I dare you to try to build a boat right now. Like, I just want to, you just kind of get hot, you know. But I thought, wow, here's a guy who's lost that needs Jesus. And so sometimes we try to win an argument. You know, we try to prove that this thing and this thing and this thing. And God didn't say, go to them and try to prove this and this and this and this. Don't go and try to prove that, you know, homosexuality is wrong. And don't go try to prove that, you know, you shouldn't wear your hair carved on this, parted on that side, and what churches down through the ages have done. Although some of those are scriptural truth, not the hair part. There's judgment coming, you need to repent. There's judgment coming, you need to repent. Say my words. Don't try to win an argument. And by faith, they believed. And we understand in this passage that it was the almighty act of God that gave them the ability to believe. John 1:13, John 6, 63 and 65, we talked about that before. This is a supernatural act of God based on the words of God, based on the Spirit of God, energizing those words and giving life to those people. Jonah was just a spokesman. And now, don't you find this amazing? Jonah didn't even want to be there. And what happened? A miraculous repentance. He didn't even want to be there. I find that mind-boggling. So the first thing they did was they actually believed God. How many people don't believe God? Second thing, they humbled themselves. And you read in this verse, these verses where they sat in sackcloth and ashes, that was a sign of deep mourning. Their hearts are broken. This isn't walk an aisle, sign a card, and go out and live like the devil. This is a deep sign of mourning. In fact, I thought it was really neat. If you look at the king, what did the king do? Verse 6, the king found out, and I think it's neat too, that the people started before the king ever issued a proclamation. God is moving through the people, but then it reached the king of Nineveh. He got up off of his throne, and he removed his robe. What's that tell you? That's humility. Well, I'm not removing my robe. I'm the king. He removed his robe, which signified his power and his authority, and then he sat in sackcloth and ashes. And then he issued a proclamation, don't let any beast nor flock or anything taste food, drink, or water, and you cry out to God. They humbled themselves from the greatest to the least in verse 5. And they held a fast. And they knew their lives were totally in the hands of this powerful God. Because notice what he said, where he said, cry out mightily. As soon as I find that. Verse 8. Let them call out mightily. Why? Because they realized that our lives are in the hands of God. Most people think this is all just a big joke. Hell is just a thing that you use in a phrase when you're mad at somebody or you're questioning. What the? You know? Or you're mad at somebody, go to. Or blank if I know, right? It's just become a slang for us. And these people said, call out mightily to God. We need to humble ourselves. We are responsible to this amazing big God who, by the way, is in control of eternality and hell. Satan is not. Amazed how many people think Satan's in charge of hell. He didn't create it. God created it, Jesus created it, and he's in charge of it. But it's just a joke. You know, it's just a joke. They knew their lives were in the hands of this powerful God. And notice verse 9, they were hoping that he was a God of mercy because the king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They've just been introduced to this God, and they're hoping that he's a wonderful God of mercy. But notice that, so they believed God, they humbled themselves, and they repented. Look at verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. We read those verses in Nahum, didn't we? Verse 9, turn from your anger. You see, this is repentance. It is not just walking an aisle because you're emotionally charged by the story the pastor said that made you cry. Oh, I could probably make you cry today. You know, I probably could. Oh, what a great service. I got him crying. And I begged people to walk an aisle and then they go out and there's no change. And tomorrow at work, they're living in sin. That tomorrow night, they're sleeping with whoever they want to. And they're just laughing in God's face. But boy, they're saved. And then they get baptized and they have their baptismal certificate. I got baptized February the 16th, 2014. And then when they die, they go up to heaven and they say, Jesus, I know my name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, but here's my baptismal certificate. And Jesus looks at it and goes, son, how did we miss that? Put his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's repentance. Turn from your evil way. And notice verse 10, they did. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. See, God touches the heart, which changes our actions. Now, is the fight then on? Oh, yeah, right? Once you leave the power of darkness to the kingdom of light, it gets turned up a notch, doesn't it? Satan kicks it in. It doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean that you're going to not struggle with some of the former temptations, but now there's conviction and there's a desire not to do those things and to walk with Jesus. So I find this a great description of salvation. They believed, they humbled, and they repented. And the sad part in our world today, you don't see much about that anymore in our world, about salvation. Turn on any famous, popular TV preacher in our day. Not all of them. There are some good ones. But here's salvation in the year 2014. Salvation is just a better you. God wants you to be a better you. Well, do any of us here not to be a better you? That's pretty common. But that's what I hear from preachers. Salvation is just being a better you, a greater, more productive, self-confident, successful, and well-rounded person. Hey, I like that, don't you? Now, send your money. I like that. Do you see Jesus anywhere in that? Do you see repentance? Do you see believing God? Do you see mercy and crying out for mercy? No, but you need to be a better you. And I'm going to spend next week telling you how to be a better you. I'm going to teach you how to make a schedule and a list so you don't forget things. I'm going to teach you how to make sure your dishes are always done. I hear that on TV preachers. And people are just sitting out there smiling and taking notes. I'm going, how sad. How sad. Some people say salvation is a guarantee of no pain and no sickness and no money problems. Huh. Did Jesus have pain? Mm-hmm. Did he have a bunch of money? Now, granted, he could tell you to go find which fish had the money in his mouth, but right? But he didn't have anything. His parents brought the poorest of sacrifices that they were allowed to take. Some say salvation is just a ticket out of hell. Really? No. Salvation is just a little prayer. Salvation is conforming to a man-made system. Look like me, dress like me, act like me, go to the same church I do, and God will save you. No. There's a lot more people in this town say that don't attend this church that know Jesus, right? A lot more. Some say salvation is an emotional experience with no life change. It's just emotional. And if I don't feel the emotion, then I'm in trouble. I got to tell you, there are some days when there is just no emotion, right? There are just some days that from the time you get up to the time you go to bed are downright hard. Amen? They're just hard and you just go, man, is this day ever going to end? You ever have those days? Is this day going to end? And then I hop in bed and I think, Lord, the day ends. Hello? Yes, my dog died, my mother died, my dad died, and my son's in the hospital. No, this day is supposed to be over. Now, please, don't hesitate to call me if you need me. Just using an illustration. Please call me. Or call one of the other elders if it's really late. All right. That's why Stephen got rid of his phone. Just kidding. Some say salvation's a better family, a better marriage, a better business. If I follow God, my business will be a lot better. I don't think God gives a hoot about your business and your marriage in that sense. He does in your life that you serve Him and please Him in those things, but that's not salvation. It's believing God and humbling yourself and repenting of your sin. And these people were broken. And this is the amazing part. They were broken by a prophet who didn't even want to be there. What's that tell you? It is God that changes. It's God that saves, not me and not you. Right? But how many times do we keep our mouths closed because, well, I can't do it. No, you can't. Only God can. And the amazing thing is these evil, treacherous, violent, hardened people, God changed them. He changed him and he saved him. Two more points real quick. Look at point four. God's mercy. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That is God's mercy. God's mercy. They truly discovered that God was just not a God of holy wrath and anger, but he was a God of mercy. And in our day, salvation seems to be, give me heaven and a great life. Just give me heaven and a great life. You study throughout history and just go to the Bible and look up that phrase, mercy, and you will see over and over again people cried out, God, I need mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy. We've just totally got it so backwards in our world today. Have you ever heard this salvation appeal? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Hey, I like that. But where's repentance and where's humility and where's believing God? That's more what? Me, 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 me. God loved Jesus and he came here and was killed. Give me heaven and give me a great life. Or is it crying out, God, I need mercy. Mercy to withhold your anger from me that I deserve. I love the story of the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. And if you've been reading through your Bibles from Genesis this year, however you're doing it, if you are doing that, you've just probably recently come across that, the building of the tabernacle and all that. And I love it when it gets to the part where God says, and build a covering over the ark. Put my commandments in there because you're going to fail those commandments. And this covering is propitiation, it's satisfaction, it's mercy. And the priest would go in there and they'd spill blood on that. And it was a way for God says, I will meet you there, but I will meet you through what? Mercy. Because you don't deserve it because you failed my word, which is inside the ark. Mercy, mercy, mercy. You know why we need mercy? Listen to this. I'm going to read Ephesians 2. Why those people in Nineveh needed mercy? Just listen to these verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Last month, somebody asked me about something about the devil and following them. And I remember he was sitting right here in the jail, and I looked at him and I said, well, the Bible really teaches that if you don't know Jesus, your father is the devil. And I remember the look that inmate gave me. And I think Pete was there, so I knew he would cover my back, you know, but he gave me sort of a look that sort of was kind of like, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, there it is. You follow Satan. And Jesus even said in John 8, you are of your father, the devil, who is the father of lies. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of all mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, if Jonah's reading this, he's going, yeah, Lord, that's for me. But not for the Ninevites, not for the people downtown, not for the people in the jail over here, not for the prostitutes, not for the drug addicts, not for the alcoholics and the drunkards, not for those who've been divorced 50 times, not for those who are hopping in and out of bed with any man, woman, or child, or monkey, or whatever they're thinking they're doing. It is for those people, right? Amen. God, who was great. Did I say monkey? That just came out. You know, it's probably sad. It's probably true. God is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of the great love which he loved the Ninevites and loved us when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Stop right there. Today, the popular preaching is, no, you get everything now. Riches and wealth and everything now. Wait a minute. What's verse 7 say? So that when? In the coming ages, he will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of your works, so that no one may boast or brag. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God, who is rich in mercy, reached down to these Ninevites and said, you deserve to die, but I'm going to save you. And when God saved you, he said, you deserve to die, but I'm going to save you. Not because you deserve it, but because God showed his mercy. And God showed his mercy through a man preaching who didn't love these people, who hated these people, who didn't want to be there. And God changed a nation. See, it's not us, it's mercy. I love Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That word means new birth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is his mercy. And the same mercy that God gave to me and you, he gave to these Ninevites, but Jonah was ticked off. I want you to read the last point. God's mad prophet. I had to stick with an M. God's mad prophet. And he was mad. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it thrilled Jonah, and he went up to the mountain singing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Wonderful, merciful, save, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. He went and got out his computer and got on Facebook. Just want to report that I had a wonderful day preaching God's word. I said 40 days and you're going to die. And 600,000 people trusted in God and he saved them. And you get, you know, Jennifer gives him a like and Pat gives him a like. And he's got likes on his Facebook and everything and people are commenting. And is that what it says? No? No, it doesn't say that. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What? You're kidding me. You see that word exceedingly in the ESV? The Hebrew word means it was evil for Jonah. He is not just displeased. He is upset, irritated, annoyed, and disturbed. He was the angry child who didn't get the gift, who saw God give the gift of mercy to other people, and he is absolutely beside himself. He is not like the cartoon I saw up on the mountain waiting to see what would happen, smiling, and there's fireworks down in town. No, there's mourning down in the town. And next, in the last chapter next week, we'll get into how God still says, Jonah, I want you to have my heart. Here's some more lessons. So let's conclude. The Lord has shown his prophet his heart of mercy toward the hopeless, the helpless, the wicked, the violent, the ones running from him, sinning against him, and apart from his work had no hope. God showed Jonah, I love these people. I love these people. I'm angry with them. Psalm 7:11 says he is angry with the wicked all day long, but he still loved them. He wanted them to have his mercy. He wanted Israel to know that he was a God, a missionary God, who loved his creation and wanted to see all of his creation redeemed. And Jonah despised it. Despised it. His heart still needed work. But God was not yet done teaching him. Chapter 4 is an amazing chapter. How God used these objects to teach him. Three things stand out to me in this text. I just want to list them, sort of. First one is the mercy of God towards the worst of people. The mercy of God towards the worst of people, to withhold judgment that was rightfully deserved. And we've really been talking about this the last several weeks, hopefully in your groups that meet in the homes. How would we react if God did bring to us the child molester, the drug dealer, the drug addict, the mother with six kids from six dads, the lady that walked in here and her dress was just a wee bit little than ours, right? Whoa. Would we go up to that lady and say, listen, ma'am, you need to go? I think I told you the story of a young kid that at least met a profession of faith in a church I was an intern in, and he had a Budweiser shirt on. He came from an unsaved home. Somebody came up to him and said, young man, you need to leave. I was appalled at that. What do we expect, right? What do we expect them to wear? We kind of get in our brains that everybody grows up the exact same way we did, but they don't. There's darkness out there that would curl your toes if you heard about it. I always think I've heard it all, but then I hear something else. So that stands out to me, the mercy of God toward the worst of people. Second thing that stood out to me was the power of God toward the worst of people. And by the way, lest anybody thinks there's arrogance here, guess who is the worst of people? All of our hands ought to be up. The power of God towards the worst of people to change a heart. Wow. To reach in and just change a heart. The third thing that stood out to me in this passage was the patience of God toward his servant who should have known better, right? To work with his selfish, arrogant, angry little child prophet Jonah. Because God wanted this Jonah to have his heart. And he wanted Israel to have his heart. So the question is, will I love somebody that's not just like me? Will I reach out to somebody who stinks? And I'll tell you, God says people like this, they bring a lot of baggage with them. A lot of baggage, right? When I got saved, I believe I was 10 years old. I didn't have a lot of baggage. Now, I could throw a temper tantrum with the best of them, you know. But I didn't have a lot of baggage. But I tell you what, if God does in Living Hope what he did here, people are going to come in with a lot of baggage, a lot of dirt, a lot of darkness. And they need a people who will love them and be patient. And it takes a lot of time, a lot of time. But at least they'll know that a people with the heart of God love them. I read a story this week to close with this that I thought was pretty amazing. And in fact, I'm really kind of excited about the community group lesson for this week. What I did was I wrote a story of a lady whose husband had been killed some years earlier by a drunk driver, and her son and daughter were going to the last of the year dance, and her son got killed by a drunk driver. And so I wrote that story. And then based on Jonah 3, I've asked some questions that we want to answer based on that. In other words, let's make it real. Hopefully that will really stir our hearts. But this is a true story that I read from Albert H. I'm not sure how to pronounce the last name, Q-U-I-E, whatever. He was a former governor of Minnesota and a former president of Prison Fellowship. I think back in maybe the late 80s, early 80s, something like that. He shared this story. It says, quote, "The man I ate dinner with tonight killed my brother. The words spoken by a stylish woman at the Prison Fellowship banquet in Seattle amazed me," he said. "She told how John H. had murdered her brother during a robbery. He served 18 years at Walla Walla Prison, then settled into life on a dairy farm where she had met him in 1983, 20 years after his crime. Compelled by Christ's command to forgive, Ruth Youngsman had gone to her enemy and pronounced forgiveness. Then she had taken him to her father's deathbed, prompting reconciliation there." This is the guy that killed her brother and killed her father's son. Goes on to say, "Some wouldn't call this a success story because John still didn't dedicate his life to Christ. But at this Prison Fellowship banquet last fall, this man was there, and he spoke. And his voice cracked as the murderer said this," quote, to me this is amazing, "Christians are the only people I know that you can kill their son, and they'll make you a part of their family. I don't know the man upstairs, but he sure is hounding me." You know what? I read that statement. My guess is this man probably came to Christ eventually. When I read that statement, "Christians are the only people I know that you can kill their son and they'll make you a part of their family," you know what I thought of? That's the heart of God, isn't it? That's the heart of God. That is the heart of God. Father in heaven, I thank you for your mercy and patience toward this man, Jonah. Because we're no different. We struggle to love the ugly. We struggle to love those who we don't think deserve what we've got, and somehow we think we deserve it. So God, our prayer through this whole study has been, I don't have your heart. God, give me your heart. I thank you for this chapter today that gave us a wonderful picture of your second chance of working with us to change our heart. Gave us a wonderful picture of repentance, believing you and humbling ourselves and turning from our evil ways. Who showed us again how our hearts, in all of your goodness, even to others, can stay as hard as a rock. Yet we know you're not done with Jonah, as we'll see next week. Father, I pray that you'd give us your heart. That when other people look at us, that they could make a similar statement. Christians are the only people where you could lie about them, stab them in the back, cheat them, cheat from them, steal from them, hurt their children, take their jobs away, do whatever, and they'll make you a part of your family. What an amazing statement. So God, continue to work with us and give us your heart. I know I'm far from it, and I suspect many of us are. Help us to love the unlovable and those that didn't have the blessings that we had, like Israel had. So continue to change us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that you've opened their heart today, they did not believe you, they've not truly humbled themselves and repented of their evil way, they've loved sin more than you, therefore they won't come to the light. God, if you're working on their hearts, I pray that you'd give them life and help them to call out to you for mercy this hour. By faith in Christ's name, amen.